It's good to be back with you, family. Thank you all for singing out so nicely. It's certainly an encouragement. Thank you, Cliff, for your leading. As the children are being dismissed, you can follow Allison along the back. They're going to have a wonderful time of teaching and fellowship. I'd like to thank also both Scott and Kevin for preaching. The past few weeks, I was able to tune in online, although it was a little bit hard to pay attention because Riley was kind of everywhere. So we got to see a little bit more of what April experiences sometimes. So, Scott, I might have to go back and watch yours. But thanks again to both of you. I'm very grateful to have met some visitors today. I met some from Florida that are visiting that will be heading back today. You are our honored guest here. We're so grateful and wish you safe travels back. If there are others that are visiting, see some that may be here for the first or second time. It's good to have you all with us, too. Hope you'll stick around and let us have the opportunity to get to know you all a bit better. We are tracking through the book of 2 Timothy. Today we're in chapter 3. I'm going to cut it off at verse 5 today, verses 1 to 5. If you'd like to turn there, that again is in your pew Bibles on page, I believe, 1156. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Have you heard phrases like this? Every car will be electric by 2040. Comes from the ExxonMobil CEO. The present presidential administration plans to achieve net zero greenhouse gas emissions by 2050. Isn't it a common assumption among most of us that the world is just going to continue to exist for the foreseeable future? We just go ahead and keep making our plans, don't we? I'm going to do this in 10 years, and then I'm going to have a family, and then I'm going to buy a house, and then I'm going to retire. We just go ahead and we make all these plans, rarely ever thinking that the world could end at any moment. And so that's a common assumption, that the world is just going to exist for the foreseeable future. When is the last time, or how often is it that you and I have thought about the fact that we are living in the last days? But once again, a lot of people don't really think about it. They just go ahead and plan their lives. But Scripture tells us in this passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are living right now. You and I are living in what the Bible calls the last days. Oh, what does that mean? Well, Jesus came to earth, incarnate, became flesh. He lived a sinless life. He died, crucified, resurrected. He ascended into heaven. That time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and the time where he comes back to judge the earth is what is known as the last days. So right now, we, you and I, are living in what is known as the last days. Now, there's two opposite errors when you think about the last days. One error is that the last days will go on indefinitely, and the world is just going to continue to exist forever and ever and ever and ever, kind of like the Energizer Bunny. The other error is to think that humans can predict exactly when Jesus will return. And if you go on a search engine and enter in failed predictions about the second coming, you will find a long train of many, many, many dates. Jesus was supposed to come probably hundreds of times by now. So what do you do with those two things, those two errors? Well, the only thing that you and I can do is to live our lives in accordance with God's will so that we'll be ready to meet Jesus whenever he comes back. Because our lives can be taken just like that, and the world can end just like that. You and I need to be thinking about that. The biblical writers in the first century lived with the expectation that Jesus could come back at any moment. And just because it's been thousands of years, does not lessen the truth that he could come back at any moment. And you and I need to live prepared for the return of Christ. Our lives are not promised, are they not? August 8th, or August 31st of this year, a 15-year-old was shot and killed. Now, it's always tragic when you hear something like that, but it was especially tragic to me because the young man that was shot in a drug-related incident at the age of 15 was killed on the street I grew up on. And I'm sure he assumed that he would have more time. Isn't that often the assumption? That we'll have more time to get it right. We'll have more time. I heard about a rapper that was shot this past week, and one that was found dead in his home a couple of days ago. Aaron Carter, 34 years old, one of the relatives of the Backstreet Boys. Singer, actor, rapper, found dead in his living space. I'm sure that he too, unless it was a suicide, and it's tragic, whatever it is, but I'm sure that at the age of 15 and at the age of 34, the assumption is that I've got more time. Church, the fact of the matter is that none of us knows how much time we have. And there's no time like the present to be right with God. In fact, the only moment we're guaranteed is right now. And so it might be worth pondering. If you and I knew for certain that the Lord would return, let's say in 2 weeks' time, it might be worth pondering how our lives might change, what we might start doing, what we might stop doing, where we would go, where we would not go, what sins come to mind that we need to confess. What if he was to come today? Would we still do that? Would we still watch that? Would we still say that? Would we still hold that grudge? Would we still think that? Let me read to you verses 1 to 5, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be, reflect on these things, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Paul says to Timothy at the end of verse 5, Timothy, have nothing to do with such people. Now, why are the last days terrifying? Look at verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. What makes the last days so terrible? It's not because unbelievers are living the way that verses 2 through 4 and 5 outline. It's terrifying, perhaps, because many professing Christians will live that way. Lovers of themselves, unforgiving, slanderous, ungrateful, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This perhaps is what Paul means when he says there will be terrible times in the last days. It's not that there are people in the world that are living like this. It's that there are people that profess to be Christians that are engaging in all of these vices, these sins. Verses 2 to 5 or so forms what New Testament scholars call a vice list, a list of vices, sins to avoid. There are vice lists scattered throughout the New Testament. There are also lists of virtue, dispositions and behaviors to emulate, the fruits of the Spirit, for example, peace, kindness, self-control, and so forth. Well, once again, I think it's possible that Paul says that the times of the last days will be terrifying, not because there are people in the world that are living this way, but because there are people that claim to be Christians that are living this way. And here comes an important point. Please don't miss it. Every Christian, truth, every Christian professes faith in Christ. Truth. However, not everyone who professes faith in Christ is a Christian. Let me say that one more time. Every Christian has made a profession of faith in Christ, but not everyone who professes faith in Christ is a Christian. The rapper Andy Mineo said it well when he said, "Here's what I'm not going to do. Put God first on my profile, then live my whole life like Satan's child." And these are people that look no different, really, than the world. They curse like the world. Their language is the same as non-Christians, non-believers. They explode just like people in the world do or can. They hold grudges, and they don't forgive, just like some people in the world do. They party, just like people in the world do. They gossip, just like people in the world do. They overindulge in eating and drinking and drugs, just like the world does. They chase after the same things. They have the same values. The only difference is they come to church for an hour on Sunday morning. Church, here. The text clearly, that's dangerous. But there are people that live like that in every age of church history. And there will be people that live that way in every age of church history. This is not something for Timothy that is in the future. This is something that's happening in his day. Because he tells Timothy, people that act like that don't have anything to do with them. He can only turn away from people that are acting like that in the present. So in every age, this is the last days. There was no time when falsehood was not set up in opposition to truth. There was no period of time where that was not the case. Now, you might look around and start to despair if you think about that. This is the condition that many people in churches will be in, not only outside of the church, but also inside of the church. There's no need to despair when we look around and see this, because the Spirit has predicted it. Paul tells Timothy, mark this. This is how people will be. And then he goes on to assure Timothy, these people are going to be found out. And so there's no need to despair when we look around and we see this happening all around us, because, and you and I have got to know this, God's truth has always prevailed, is always prevailing, and will always prevail. And you and I need to be on the side of truth, not on the side of falsehood, not on the side of people that merely profess faith but don't really love God. And one of the things that this passage will help us do is it will help us determine whether we have saving faith or whether we have a false faith. And there are five marks of a false faith, or five dangers we should avoid. The first one I already mentioned, really, it's hypocrisy. I'm going to work back from first five. These are people that, Paul says, have a form of godliness but deny its power. There are people that do all the right stuff on the outside. They know the scriptures. They'll quote to you the scriptures. They will sing the songs. But inside, there is no heart transformation. There is no love for God in there. And you might not know it because they're putting on a facade. But you and I can fool other people, but we can't fool God. And Paul tells Timothy, these people have a form. They have the external form. It's like if you were to go to the car dealership and you see this nice, beautiful Corvette. And you're like, wow, it's shiny red and it's looking nice, but you can't drive it because inside there's no motor, there's no engine, it can't go. This is like a clean refrigerator on the outside that's just been left on full of food for 3 weeks and it's been turned off. You come back and everything is moldy. You open it up in there and you look inside. And that's why Jesus can call the Pharisees. What are they? They're nothing but whitewashed tombs. They could quote the Bible. They could teach the people. They could sing the songs. They would engage in the rituals. They would participate in the sacrifices. But inside, there was not love for God. It was love of something else. And so the first mark, the first danger that the Christian needs to avoid is hypocrisy. The second is idolatry. What's idolatry? It's making life revolve around creation instead of the Creator. Well, there's a guy somewhere that did a sermon series on American idols, kind of off of the singing. And we might think, well, idolatry is kind of archaic. You know, when people were bowing down before a statue or something like that. No, idolatry does not have to be like that. You can worship self. You can worship stuff. You never have to bow down to a physical object, but I can put myself on the throne or I can put money on the throne. And there are two forms of idolatry in verse 2. Let me start from the beginning. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be... Here's the two forms of idolatry, and here's where it all starts. When you and I love something more than we love God, it will lead to all other chaos and all other vices that Paul talks about in this list. People will be what? Lovers of themselves and what? Lovers of money. And I remember, I hope you do as well, Paul saying in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he doesn't say money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. So there are two forms of idolatry that we've got to be careful of. One is love of self. The second is love of stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. When you see a picture of yourself in a group, who's the first person that you look for? I ain't even gonna lie to y'all. If somebody snaps a photo of us right now in the congregation, the first person I'm gonna look for is the man in the suit at the podium. I bet you're the same way. I bet you're the same way. It's natural for us to focus on ourselves. We all are, by nature, a little bit self-centered. And it's okay to love ourselves, is it not? Yes. It is okay to love ourselves. But you might find it surprising that the Bible rarely ever has to mention that we love ourselves. What it does say is that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. Because focusing on ourselves comes easy enough, does it not? The problem with loving ourselves comes when we love ourselves to the exclusion of caring about other people. And you and I might be able to think about how often someone in the congregation can be hurting. And as long as it doesn't touch me, oh, so-and-so had someone pass away, but as long as it really doesn't touch me, then it doesn't really matter. But let it touch me. You step on my toe and you hurt me, something has to be done, but it may not be the case. And so it's all right to care about ourselves and to acknowledge a need for money. We all need money. Am I right about it? We need money. But when love of self and love of money becomes the target that one aims all of life at. And all of us have to ask those questions. Sometimes only we can answer those questions. When you ask the why do you work so much? Is it because you need the money? Is it because you want the money? Why is it? And you go back and you chase all of those whys. And if the why is something other than God, and if the why is, I've got to do this because I've got to have more stuff, and it's not to have what I need, it's, I'll sacrifice whatever I can to get what I want. And you and I have got to answer that question and chase all those why backs. And if self and love of self and love of money becomes the target through which all of our life is aimed at, that's a dangerous place to be. Do you remember Narcissus? All of you have heard perhaps the word narcissistic. You know where it comes from? The mythological story of the god named Narcissus, who was so beautiful that everybody wanted to court Narcissus, but he was repulsed by everyone. And so he was cursed with having to look at himself. And by golly, don't you know it, he stared at himself in the reflection of the water, and he grew more deeply in love with himself to the point where he starved to death and they turned him into a flower. He was so self-absorbed that he couldn't see anyone else, and he didn't care about anyone else. Let's not be like that. The danger of idolatry, loving self above everyone and loving stuff above everyone, is not the way to be. Martin Luther King, when he was alive, told a story about an automobile carrying several members of a Negro, and I'm quoting him, a Negro college basketball team, and they had an accident on a southern highway, and three of the young men were severely injured. An ambulance was immediately called, but on arriving at the place of the accident, the driver, who was white, said without apology that it was not his policy to service Negroes. And he drove away. The driver of a passing automobile graciously drove the boys to the nearest hospital. But the attending physician belligerently said, "We don't take in this hospital." When the boys finally arrived at a colored hospital in a town some 50 miles from the scene of the accident, one was dead and the other two died 30 and 50 minutes later, respectively. Probably all three could have been saved if they had been given immediate treatment. This is only one of thousands of inhumane incidents that occur daily in the South, an unbelievable expression of the barbaric consequences of any tribal-centered, national-centered, or racial-centered ethic. You and I can start to love only people that look like us. And you see, the result of it is that we don't care about the trials and the hurts that go on in the lives of other people. But the last time I checked, Jesus didn't die for any particular race or any particular nation. He died for everybody that needed him, and everybody that ever lived needed him. And that's why it's wrong to be idolatrous, because it doesn't mirror the love of God. The love of God is sacrificial, and it sees a person's need, and it stops. And when someone is hurting, he calls, or he cares, or he writes, or she hugs, because the person is not so consumed with self or stuff that they can't see and are not affected and impacted by the hurts that are going on in the lives of others. So the first danger to avoid, hypocrisy. The second, idolatry, love of self and love of money. The third danger to avoid is arrogance. I'm still in verse 2. People would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And then three words that I've grouped under arrogance. Boastful. Anybody know some boastful people? They will let you know what they have, and they will lie about stuff that they don't have and give the impression that they have it. Anybody know some proud people? Well, they'll let you know what they have, and they'll let you know that you don't have it. And then there's some abusive people. Other translations will have blasphemers, people that will have the audacity to slander God and others. So we got to watch out for idolatry. We've got to watch out for hypocrisy. We've got to watch out for arrogance. There are different forms of arrogance. That's perhaps why there are different words that are used. There's one form of arrogance that thinks too highly of oneself. There's another form of arrogance that despises and looks down on those that don't have what we do. You know the people that live on that side where those dilapidated houses are? You know those people? You know the ones that don't look like us? You know the person that has that type of job, not the one that I have? A person that thinks that they are the center of their own success. It's their hard work. It's their talent that has got them there. It's all about me, myself, and I. And then they'll go ahead and plan and determine the future as if they are the sole determiners of the outcome of what happens in their life. And there's a parable that Jesus tells about a rich fool. And I'd like to read it to you. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." This person is so blessed with crops, he has no place to store his crops. And so he says, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself," you start having conversations with yourself when you get arrogant like that. "I got so much stuff I don't know what to do with. I'm going to start having a conversation with myself. And the conversation is all about me, myself, and I." Notice how many times this guy says I. But it's never about God. It's all about what he's done. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself," self, "you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God, this person had forgot all about God. And you and I can forget all about God and say that, "Oh, this is all because of my giftedness, and it's all because of my hard work." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." I know a gentleman that passed away recently, and he took good care of his car. I'm not saying anything about his spiritual state. I don't know for sure whether he was a Christian or not. What I do know is that he took really good care of his pearl white Jaguar. And every time I would pass it in our parking garage, I look to the left and I see his car is still there. He has since departed and passed away, but his car is still there. And every time I pass, I'm reminded that the stuff in this life is just temporary. There's no one pulling a hearse with them to heaven, packed full of stuff. We come in naked and we leave naked. And everything that we have throughout our life is a gift given to us by God. And so if I'm healthy, I'm going to thank God. And if he gives me a surplus, I'm going to thank God. And if he gives you some talent, you better give God some glory. The problem comes when we think that it's all about us and the plans are all about us. We'll reckon one day with a situation like Luke 12, because we'll all stand before God. And so the third danger to avoid is arrogance. What's the medicine for arrogance? Jeff Valadine has been teaching us about it on a consistent basis. The medicine for arrogance is humility. And I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less." And we shouldn't be able to go much further without thinking about Jesus. Who was he? The Lord of the universe that created you and I, that sustains the world. And so he's God. And he doesn't deny that he's God. He proclaims who he is. He comes and he demonstrates who he is by his miracles. And he says that he is the Son of God. But just because he's God doesn't mean that he can't get down on his hands and knees and serve people. So he humbled himself to serve, and you and I should do likewise. So the first danger is hypocrisy. The second is idolatry. The third danger to avoid is arrogance. The fourth danger to avoid is rebellion. Turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. They will be disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. And so the fourth danger to avoid is rebellion. These are stubborn people who throw off every authority they can, and they delight in doing their own will. And you know the motto of the Satanist, Aleister Crowley? It's do what thou wilt. And that is a life lived in contradiction to the will of God when you throw off every authority that you can, and we delight in doing their own will. These are the type of people that will dishonor the parents that God has given them. They'll talk back. They'll curse them out. Anybody, any people know people like that? They will bite the hand that fed them. They will be ungrateful to people that have given them gifts. They will curse out the people that gave them life. And they'll throw off every authority. And you know, that can extend further, right? You might think, well, that's just parents, but what's the saying? If the guy is not obedient and respectful of his mother, then chances are he's not going to be respectful of you as his wife. And if a person throws off and doesn't love parents that love them, then how will he be under a boss? How will he be in a position of authority? How will she be? They'll likely carry it over into other areas of their life. And these are the type of people that think they're entitled. You ever give somebody a gift and you've invested a lot of time, a lot of money, you've allowed someone to stay with you and they just treat you horribly? They think they're entitled and you never hear a thank you for them. They're ungrateful. Paul says they're also animal-like. The word brutal is used, and this is used for an untamed animal. And we're not talking about sheep here. We're talking about wolves that will bite and will tear down. These are unforgiving people. These are people that do not seek for solutions. They'd rather be in an all-out war with you for eternity rather than to seek peace. So that's the fourth danger to avoid is rebellion. The fifth danger is impulsiveness. Verse 4, they are treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, please don't say the word, but have any of you heard that Pepto-Bismol commercial? Nausea, heartburn, indigestion, upset stomach. See, none of y'all said the next word, right? Y'all know what it is. Y'all know what it is. My little girl has a little song. Just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm gonna give you a hint without giving you a hint. The words of the song are, when you get that funny feeling down below, stop what you're doing and go, go, go. Nausea, heartburn, indigestion. Upset stomach. I'm going to keep it classy. But why am I saying that? Because this word for what I'm talking about, it was used for a person that was rash, an impetuous person, stuff that just runs. They do things without thinking about it. They speak without thinking about it. They live their lives based on their pleasure and what makes them feel good. They will betray you if it benefits them. This is the impetuousness, the impulsiveness that needs to be avoided. And so, once again, just to recap, there are five dangers that need to be avoided. One is idolatry, love of self and love of stuff. One is arrogance, thinking more highly of the self than one ought. The other is rebellion, throwing off every authority, including God, unforgiving, unholy, ungrateful. The other is impulsiveness, just living in the moment, being rash, whatever feels good, that kind of dictates the day. And the last is hypocrisy. And God knows the human heart and how corrupt it is. He knows that we are prone to love ourselves more than God. He knows that we are prone to think more highly of ourselves than we deserve. So he knows that we are prone to rebellion and that we're prone to impulsiveness and that we're prone to hypocrisy. And he lets us know that that's not okay. And it may be today that you have discovered that perhaps your profession of faith is false and that you really love pleasure more than you love God. You're ungrateful, you're unholy, you're unforgiving, you love self, you rebel against God's word, you are hypocritical. And what's the solution for that? It's not to make ourselves better because we can't do that. It takes a God that comes in and makes our heart right when we couldn't make ourselves right. And that's what the gospel is that when we were separated from God, broken, wounded, ill, sick, the Bible says dead, God sent us one who was not full of self, but that loved God perfectly. God sent us one that was not arrogant, but one that was humble. God sent us one that did not rebel, but one that submitted even to death on a cross, the death that you and I deserve to die because of our sin and our sickness, and he offers us healing. The one who was not impulsive, but that lived an entire life of self-control. The one in whom no ounce of hypocrisy is found, but who is completely faithful. And if the word of God exposes our hearts today, then what is he convicting us of? Are we prone to idolatry or arrogance? Where in our lives might we be prone to rebellion? Where in our lives might we be living for pleasure? Where in our lives are we saying one thing but doing another? If any of those things are true, the Christian, the genuine Christian, will be broken by it. And he or she will want to make it right. And he or she will make it right by acknowledging their need for God. And they'll repent and they'll confess. And if anyone is not a child of God, then I want to remind you that we are living in the last days. And that the Son of God will return. And it could be today. Do you remember that song? Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Many we all hold dear now is at stake. Humble your hearts to God, save from the chastening rod. Live the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. My Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies. Heavenward bound. Will heaven be your home if the Lord would return today? If you are not right with God, I want to remind you that you're living in the last days and that this moment is all that is promised to you. You have a Savior that offered himself, and you can make him your Lord and Savior by turning from sin, by acknowledging your need for him, by being baptized, and by living a new life. However way you might need to respond this morning, if you need the prayers of the church, would you please stand with me and sing the song that is prepared for us as an invitation to come forward and do what the Spirit has placed on your heart?